Now turn with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts and chapter 1. And it's nice to see you all here. Appreciate your coming to the meeting. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion of suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Verse number 13. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room. Now, drop down to chapter 2. And verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Verse number 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation. Verse 12. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, and then he had his discourse. Verse number 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, and God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Verse 32, when Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses, therefore being at the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye do see and hear. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse number 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now that's all we'll read, and I trust with the Lord's blessing and the Lord's help on this very important passage in the Word of God. All the Word of God is important, but the book of Acts is a most delightful book, the most precious book, most valuable book in church testimony. We're going to look at it very simply today, and I trust what I have to say might be a help to the youngest present in the meeting. If I aim for the youngest, I'll be all right. The youngest believer in Christ, I trust that it might help us all. Who are well acquainted with this book and know the background of it backwards and forwards, you will certainly show kindness to me today in handling this book very simply, for the benefit of all. It's very remarkable that Luke is the writer of the book of Acts, as he is of the book of Luke. There's a correlation, there's an analogy between the book of Luke and the book of Acts. And I just want to draw a few remarks there to establish something before I look into the few points that I want to bring before you. That is this, that Luke gives us the history of the Christ in testimony. Luke is the one that gives us and draws very skillfully the birth of Christ and right through to the death and resurrection of Christ. Now all the Gospels do intimate that, but Luke very particularly handles it more extensively than the others. He gives us the birth of Christ. And Luke in the book of Acts gives us the birth of the church. So you can see the analogy between the two. Again, Luke gives us very clearly the history of the Christ that covers approximately 33 years. And the book of Acts is covering the church testimony that commenced in the day of Pentecost, and he covers very, very ably, he covers the first 30 years of testimony in the church. Again, you will notice that Luke, the beloved physician, gives us the coming in of the Christ. Very, very, and I say this for young believers particularly in my own appreciation, never go beyond the language of Holy Scripture and handling the unique, impeccable, person of the Lord Jesus. Be careful of your language because the Holy Spirit takes up a Luke the physician to give us more intricately the person of Christ and his conception and his coming into the world. And of course, Luke again in the book of Acts gives us the coming into the world of the Holy Spirit of God. And he introduces us to the unique position that the Holy Spirit takes in our present day of grace, which commenced at the day of Pentecost. You will note that Luke covers four major parts in his book. That is, he touches Bethlehem, he touches Capernaum, he touches Galilee, and he finally ends at Jerusalem. Those are the four major areas that Luke covers in the ministry of Christ. And of course, Luke in the book of Acts covers four particular major parts, doesn't he? He mentions to commence at Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So Luke is gathering, really, his thoughts, and they're very, very orderly. And I find that difficult at times, but Luke is a very orderly man. You will notice, likewise, that Luke gives us the truth that heaven receives someone in a particular way that it never had before. There's a man in this story for the first time. He was always the Son of God eternally, ever in the bosom of the Father, and always will be. But into heaven there went a tangible living man. And he'll retain that manhood. But the earth received a person in a way that they never received him before. And that is the Holy Spirit of God came down, the person of the Holy Spirit came down to indwell believers, very unique, to this dispensation that we live in. So you can see the analogy. But I want to pass on something here, and you men that are more intellectual and have studied your Bible more, please bear with me, this is my own observation. Although I checked in with some beforehand. I was good in a multitude of counselors are saying. Of course, you don't tell them all, right? But I find that the fifth book, is very important. The four gospels precede the fifth book. And those four gospels link us back to the Pentateuch very definitely. I don't need to have an imaginary mind for that. And I know the ones that you link, but very simply, I'm not going to tell you them. That's for your observation. There are four books in the book, in the Pentateuch, the five books that link very, very definitely. Four Gospels. But also, the fifth book of the Pentateuch, Deuteronomy, has an analogy or correlation between Deuteronomy and the book of Acts. Now, to observe very simply for you this, that in the book of Deuteronomy, you have a leader passing on and another person coming in. You remember
that Joshua takes over. And I would take Joshua just to be a little picture of the person of the Holy Spirit in that respect that takes over to produce the testimony to carry on from the Moses. You'll notice also in the book of Deuteronomy, it's the gaining territory constantly. They were told in Deuteronomy, every place where their foot went, they were to claim, they're moving on, an exploit, and gaining ground. What in the book of Acts? I love that. They're gaining ground all the time. God's allowing it, overruling, persecution comes, things happen, things are moving in Acts. There's no one sleeping in the book of Acts except the one that fell from the window, and I don't blame him. It was a long sermon. And of course, apart from that, everyone's awake, everyone's in movement, everyone's going, activity's there. In fact, the book of the Acts could be called the activity of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. So you can see the correlation between the two when you look at the book of Deuteronomy. You know, the book of Deuteronomy, you have a key word, remember. 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 In the book of Acts, you've got the word rehearse. 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 Rehearse what happened. So you can see the two books linking, I'm sure. You'll agree with me. It fits all right. And I believe it does. But I want to get to my subject just in a few minutes. You know, I want to look at it very simply, and for younger believers, get a hold of this. We want to look at the promise of the Holy Spirit. We want to look at the descent of the Holy Spirit. We want to look at the purpose of the Holy Spirit. We want to look at the vessel that was used very singularly by the Holy Spirit, in Peter. And we want to look at the preaching in the Holy Spirit. And we want to see the gathering produced by the Holy Spirit. That will cover my few moments. The promise, they were told to wait. And that's a wonderful expression, they were to wait until the Holy Spirit came down. The end of Luke links on to Acts. They were to tarry at Jerusalem until they would be endued with power from on high, the descent, the promise of the Holy Spirit. There was a waiting band in the book of Acts, awaiting the coming of the Holy Spirit. Just as you have in the book of Luke, there's a waiting remnant coming for the coming Christ, waiting for his coming. And so in the book of Acts, you have a band of believers, and they're waiting for the descent, the promise to be fulfilled. What happened in the book of Acts never will happen again. We don't believe that the book ever teaches a continuation of tarrying and waiting for the Holy Spirit. He now has come. The day of Pentecost will never be repeated. It stands unique in the calendar of God's divine purposes. And there, my friend, in the book of Acts, we see that they waited for the promise of the Holy Spirit. They were in testimony before he came. And before Christ ascended, they followed the Lord Jesus for 3.5 years. But something supernatural, something that never happened before, is going to take place in the early book that we read in the early chapters of Acts. The Holy Spirit is going to come. He is a person of the Lord Jesus Christ. A person of the Holy Spirit in the absence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to get the descent. Amazing when he came down. Could I divide that very quickly for you? Because verses 1 to 4 of this book that we've read in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That took place once, when the Holy Spirit came down and the supernatural things took place. Could I say something here? I haven't time to develop this, but could I say, while that will never take place again, don't lose the principle of the power of that person and what he does in church testimony on the pathway to glory. I hope we'll never lose the principle that while it was flames of fire that came down, speaking of the holiness that was present when he came, I hope we'll never lose the sense of his holiness. I hope we'll never lose that. And so we have verses 1 to 4, we have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And verses 5 to 13, 5 to 13, we have the immediate effects of that. Something had to take place when the Holy Spirit descended. He had never been here before, the person of the Holy Spirit. I never referred to him as an it. He's a person, a divine person, one of the Godhead. And when he came down and something took place in the day of Pentecost, the church was formed. Never been here before. Here it is. A new thing is happening. And when the Holy Spirit came down, descended, we find it had tremendous effects. Couldn't help. Something fell. He came down. You'll find it, verses number 14 to 36, we have got Peter's address. And I want to get to that, Peter's address. Peter now is going to address, and verses 14 to 36 tells us that. Then verses 37 to 40 gives us the effects of his preaching. The effects of his preaching produced something that was real, genuine. We see maybe a little outbreaks here and there of God's blessing. What an amazing thing when the Holy Spirit worked through that vessel, Peter. And what really took place must have been tremendous. Acts chapter 2. And then you have, following that, the results of this preaching, you have the testimony gathered. In other words, what I'm driving at is this, when I get a hold of it, is this. God ever purposed, that when Christ ascended, and the Holy Spirit came down, that there would be a continuation of divine testimony. It was brought in the Christ. It is carried on in the church. And the only difference being this, it is a marked difference. That in Luke's gospel, it's the meal offering, the perfections of his person and testimony, in his pathway here, unflawed, untarnished, untainted, undefiled, holy, intrinsically, externally, everything about him perfect in testimony. He was the true meal offering in divine testimony for his God. But when you come to the book of Acts, it's the new meal offering in testimony. It's the church, Jew and Gentile, cemented in one with their imperfections, with their feelings, that we are going to touch but briefly. So you can see there is a carrying on of testimony, even though there is failure attached to the church. You know, the purpose of the Holy Spirit, of course, is to indwell. That's the great purpose of the Holy Spirit. If someone had asked me, when God saved me, do you know that you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit? I would probably be quite honest with you. And I'd say, well, that's great. Never heard the leg of it. You know, but if you had asked me, do you know that Christ died for you? Oh, I think I do. I trusted him there on the roadside. Meant everything to me. My heart warms to that person. I just bowed in his presence. I could almost tell you my first prayer when I got saved. I'll tell you, it wasn't a 5-minute one. And it wasn't a 1-minute one. It was about 20 seconds. I dropped to my knees and I said, oh God, thanks. That Jesus died forever. But as far as the Holy Spirit, I had to learn that. You say, I was brought up in a Christian home and I heard a lot of preaching, but a lot of it goes over your head. You never get, you know, you pick up a thing here and there. But there's a lot of things. I was completely dark. 5 years I didn't hear a thing because I wasn't there to hear it. In fact, I one time went to a meeting like this here and I went trembling. You know why? You know why? I thought a whole lot of things wrong in this mind. And he said, I couldn't have those thoughts, surely. I couldn't have those thoughts and say I'm going to heaven. There's something wrong. I must have missed it. And yet I knew that night it was clear as a bell. Then it was revealed to me that Christ took my place. He died for me. I didn't have to go to hell. God was satisfied with what he did in my place. It was real. It was precious. It was true. 6 months after, I'm floundering. My thoughts are torn to me. See, I lived in the ninth cloud for a little while. We all have those little experiences. But I soon come down. And I wonder, am I really saved enough? There could be someone like that in the meeting. Well, I'll never forget a meeting like this. And this man that preached, I might as well tell you, he was very stately. And boy, wasn't he trimming proper. Wasn't her out of place? And everything was just exact. And I always took him to be a very holy man.
Sure he was.
I'm going to tell you his name even afterwards. And he was very, very, very straight. Up and down. Never moved. Used his hands a little, but never moved. And I can well remember him. As I looked at him, I said, boy, that is a holy man. And I can hear him say, if there could be someone in the audience, and you could have had what I experienced when I first got saved. My ears were open now. I said, I wonder what he experienced. He said, I wondered after I got saved, after an awful torrent of evil thoughts possessed my mind, I said to myself, the person that's going to heaven wouldn't have those things come into the mind. He said that I had to learn that I possessed within me a nature that can never be removed and never be improved. In fact, the only thing it can do is get worse. I lifted my ears and eyes. He nearly knocked my eyes off with a stick. I said, my, that man has had that experience? Well, I said, my dear, that's wonderful. I started to think, and as that meeting went on, I warmed, and I warmed, and I warmed, and I, before the meeting was over, I said, thank God! I'm not depending on my feelings and what I think. I'm depending on what God says. Christ died for me. I wouldn't have called the king my uncle, my friend, after that meeting. I don't believe in getting to see it over again, but I tell you, it was real. It was real. I learned, and I'm still learning, the Holy Spirit is the indweller. He has taken up possession in the believer. Listen to the word of God. Ye are the temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And my friend, every believer in Christ, you may not have understood that. That's why when you first get saved and trust the Lord Jesus, that's why you've got a little conscience here that tells you that's wrong when you think wrong. And that's wrong when you do wrong. And the things that maybe you had no conscience about before, they bother you. That's the indwelling Holy Spirit of God that brings to your mind and your conscience the fact that the only way I can get deliverance and enjoyment and peace is this. I must reflect back always to this. Everything that I was and am was judged on the cross. Every time. And God sees me no longer in my former state. But he sees me in Christ, totally accepted in all the value. The Holy Spirit brings me back constantly to the cross. As we do, now he indwells. The purpose of his indwelling is this. He's going to form, at the end of this chapter, we're going to see what he's going to form with Peter's address. Peter's address, the vessel that he uses. I think this is wonderful, brethren. You know, if we were picking a man to be used in the day of Pentecost, come on now. Who would you pick? Who would you pick? Who would you think would suit the preaching to a large audience? Jerusalem filled to capacity. Who would you pick? Who would the men of the world pick? Who would the theological men of our day pick? Peter, fisherman. Oh, sure, he was probably the apostolous one, recognized that. But you remember they said, unlearned and ignorant. And I know that can be taken too best. But God picks up a vessel that was once marked. You remember where he denied the Lord? And if we knew that about that man, we'd say, no, Peter, you're not the one for this day. No, you're not the one for this day. Will discard you now, will pick up someone else. But the Holy Spirit takes up Peter, stands up and everyone. He preaches one of the most dynamic, soul-searching, power-energized messages in all our life. I loved them, they're listening to that. That day, is that fisherman hurled it forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's only a vessel. But empowered by the Holy Spirit, he's preaching that message with all the power of heaven resident in him and helping him to proclaim it. You could see that as you go down the message. The results of that message was this. They were pricked in their hearts. Something was going to happen. They could not stand the power and authority of heaven's word that came from the lips of Peter as he exalted Christ and charged him and told him as to his death, you have taken him by wicked hands, crucified and slain. And he applied the message in dynamic power by the help of the Holy Spirit. What happened? And brethren, what shall we do?
What happened, my friend? You know what happened. About 3,000 souls. The singular instrument that was used was a fisherman. I love to read my Bible. God can take up Paul the intellectual, and he has, and used him mightily. He
can take a fisherman like Peter and use him mightily.
God in his sovereignty takes the vessel of his choosing for his glory, and all the honor will be God's.
And so that's right down the calendar of time. That principle still abides.
When a man is in the hand of God, when the vessel is completely yielded, when the vessel recognizes their absolute inability, their nothingness. You know, one man has said that the foundation of greatness is to be little. And the increase of greatness is to be little. And the maturity of greatness is to be nothing. And I say that Peter stood that day in nothingness in his own self, just a fisherman, indwelt by the Holy Spirit and preaching power by that same Holy Spirit. God worked mightily. 3,000 were saved. And the result of that, in my 4 minutes that are left, the result was this. The great grand design, while it was the birthday of the church, something else happened, was this. There was the first local testimony commenced in Jerusalem. They were baptized, they followed, having received. I know the seven pillars are here. We haven't time in 4 minutes to touch one pillar. But I just want to just mention this. Something took place in Jerusalem that never took place before. And you know, it has been perpetuated right to the present time. And let me tell you more. It will be until the Lord comes. That is what commenced the pattern up of the scene in Acts chapter 2. They that gladly received his word were baptized. Baptism always follows. And someone might well question in a meeting like this and say, well, you know, baptism followed immediately. I haven't got the answers to some questions that are asked. But I will say this, in the book of Acts, it was all reality. And for men to step out in the book of Acts, Jews to get baptized, it cost them tremendous sacrifice to do it. It proved that they were genuine by going into 3 feet of water. But today everything seems well, you know. We've lost the grip and the reality sometimes.
You know, I was telling the other night there, some of the brethren know this. We were down at Clemensvale, it was new, but there we're having the baptism out in that little lake there at Clemensvale. Never forget.
There's two been baptized, one of the elder's daughters, the oldest daughter was been baptized, dear Lindsay, that she had meetings that we were engaged in with others. And they'd asked me to do that baptism. And I was down there that day, it was a conference, Mr. Ramsey was there, just tears of death. He loved baptisms and especially when he saw it this week. Everybody gathered around the sandy waters there.
And there's another old gentleman about 80 years of age, and he was getting, 75 years, he was getting baptized. He just received that not too young. And he wanted to be baptized. And I went to the elder and I said, well, why would you baptize your own daughter?
First one in the family saved.
Why don't you do it? He said, I'd step back. You do it. No, Dar. He said, you really mean it? I said, yes, I wouldn't tell you if I didn't mean it.
So he said, thank you very much. And my request of the year is a gentleman of that.
Ask Mr. Ramsey to preach in each of his.
That's the old boy, Ellen.
Draw the preach area.
Mr. Ramsey said he said goodbye to the world. Goodbye to the world.
I tell you, he sang that day, oh happy day, that picks my choice. Listen.
Baptized.
That's the step after conversion. It comes after conversion.